Morning. I'm excited to be with you yet again. I'm speaking now here at the church for the third time, so surely y'all aren't tired of me yet. That's good to know. I'm excited and honored to know that. Last time I preached, I was done in 19 minutes. I don't know if we'll hit that mark today, but I will do my best to not waste your time, but rather make God the focus, make his text the focus of what we're going to be talking about today, rather than what I would like to share. You might be familiar with what we're going over. We actually just recently did a series on it not too long ago. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 4 today. We're going to be reading the entire chapter. You might hear some groaning from the youth as I say the book of Jonah, because we have been in the book of Jonah three times since I've been youth pastor. That's just because that is where the Lord has led us, with different behaviors that we've seen in the youth, different attitudes we've seen presented. I've often been humbled by this book. I often find myself within the pages of this chapter of the Bible, within this book of the Bible, because I so often want to shake my fist at God and tell him, you've not done things the way I wanted. You've not done things the way that I thought they needed to be. I'm upset. And I'm often reminded that what I want and what God wants are two different things. And what I want is only going to cause more problems. And so as I prayed and as I thought about what the Lord really wanted me to share, I got really nervous, because normally when I am asked to preach somewhere, the Lord kind of lays something on my heart long before I'm ever called to preach somewhere. And then once someone says, Fletcher, will you speak at this or do this? I'm like, okay, so that's what leading was for. That's what the Spirit guiding me was for. I will use it for this. But this time when Pastor Matthew asked me, I had no idea. And then the Lord just kept laying on my heart, Jonah 4, Jonah 4, Jonah 4. And I was like, we just recently went over a series. I know that youth are used to me saying, repetition is the friend of wisdom, as I often say. But I don't know if the church is ready for me to put that on them yet. I don't know if they are ready to be that gracious with me, that kind with me. But trust me when I say, this is where I know God has us this morning. And so if you'll join me, we're going to actually read the entire chapter of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was this not what I said when I was in my own country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful, O God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat at it under the shade till night, so he could see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered and died. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, a rough, harsh east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished for death on himself, and said, it is better for me to die than it is for me to live. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even unto death. But the Lord said, you have pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, a great city, which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern their right hand from their left hand, and as many as much livestock? You may know the story of Jonah, you may not. God has called Jonah at this time to preach to the city of Nineveh. If you don't know, Nineveh is the literal biggest number one enemy of Israel at this time. These people were famous for leaving carcasses and corpses from their destroyed cities, from their enemies, back to where they were from. These were not nice people. These were not people you wanted to sit down with at Kurtz or at Rabbit Town and have a meal with. These were the people you wanted to avoid. And so Jonah, a Jew, an Israelite, is called to share God's love with him, with them. Is that something that he wanted to do? Absolutely not. He says, is this not what I said back in my own country, that you are rich in mercy? A lot of why I was led to choose this passage today was I was asked recently by a friend, or said recently to by a friend, they said to me, well, the Old Testament is just full of fire and brimstone. You know, God's mad about this, God's mad about that. Sometimes he's upset, but normally because he gave whoever he's upset with more than enough chances. And I said, I smiled at my friend and I said, let me tell you about Jonah. I love Jonah, and I've been humbled by Jonah so many times because we see here in the Old Testament, in the place where so many people say it's all fire and brimstone, it's all God's wrath, it's all anger, there's nothing good. This is God's heart for the nations. These are the enemies of Israel. And because of their sinful actions, because they are murderous, because they are violent, because they are immoral, God wants to redeem them, to give them a second chance. Who knows how many chances they've had up until this point, but this is the chance that he's given them through Jonah. And Jonah has so much hatred in his heart that he doesn't even want them to be saved. Have you ever been so angry, my friends, that you didn't want to see someone in heaven? Think about that for a moment. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I will tell you that I have felt that anger before, and I have been corrected, because it is not righteous. I was also asked this week, what does it mean to be saved? And although I tried to answer that question to the best of my ability, I knew that this text would communicate it much better than I could with my own words. You see, what I've been teaching the youth in the past couple of weeks while we've been in Romans is that Christianity will cost us two things. Two things in particular that a lot of things fall under and fall within. And that is, Christianity will cost you who you think you are, and Christianity will cost you what you think you want. This idea of what we want and what we desire are ideas from the flesh, and we're going to get into that today. Jonah thought he knew what he wanted. He thought he knew who he was. He thought he knew God, even to the point where he knew that God would forgive the people that he hated. But there's a reason the book ends so abruptly. Have you ever thought about how abrupt that ending is? It ends with God's correction, because there is a realization of sin, a realization of failure. Jonah was taken from his comfort zone and taken into the presence of his foes and headed back to a people that, who knows how Israel's going to receive him after they find out that he went to enemy number one and got them all saved. Like, who knows how they're going to receive him? Who knows how that's going to go? That's probably going to be a rough day in Israel for him. Who knows how that's going to happen for him? Taken out of its comfort zone. He did not want to celebrate what he'd done in the Lord, but he wanted to complain about it. And he was angry enough to throw it all away. And the Lord's answer is so firm, but it is also so compassionate. Because God is all-knowing, right? God is all-loving, right? Well, didn't he know the minute he called Jonah that this is how this would end? Didn't he know that this is how it would end up? God could have just wiped Jonah from existence right there as soon as he sassed him a second time after he said the second time, "Is it right for you to be angry?" But he says to him again something that Jonah should realize. You're upset about the plant that you didn't create, that you didn't labor over. It was brought up in a night, and it was let go in a night. God is saying that this life that you're so mad about, these things that you're so upset about, it's not yours. I allowed you to exist. I allowed you to be my prophet. I allowed you to experience my love. You don't deserve it. But yet, you're so filled up with your own pride that you're so mad at these 120,000 people that you don't like and you don't want them to experience my love. My friends, many times we are guilty of that same kind of pride. A friend once shared with me that God is like a friend of a friend. You don't know him until you take time to talk to him for yourself. And that's what we see Jonah doing here. He's talking with God. He's speaking with God. But this realization is something that we need to focus on today for us to understand what it might be or what it truly is that God is trying to guide us towards. God does not take pleasure in punishment. God doesn't celebrate in heaven when he has to provide consequence to his people. God does not hasten to destroy, but he rather uses the most stubborn of his prophets to communicate his compassion and his love to the very enemies of his chosen people, and by their own actions, making themselves the enemies of God. Why is that? God is not in the business of destruction. He is in the business of redemption. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are part of that business now. We are part of the business of redemption. The book of Jonah should excite us and be one of the first things we show to the lost, to communicate to them the heart of God. It's in the Old Testament. It makes all of the past lessons make sense, makes all of the future lessons make even more sense, because right there we see the very enemies, the very people that should be wiped off the face of the earth by God himself, forgiven. You know, maybe you've read it, or maybe you remember from the series that Pastor Matthew gave over Jonah. Do you know how long Jonah's sermon was? It wasn't even as long as mine's been. It was one sentence. It was repent. Repent and seek the Lord. He will bring destruction. That is, I'm paraphrasing in a sense, but that is basically what Jonah said, and they all repented. That is the power of God. We should be convicted to let this be something we share with the lost when they say to us, well, the Old Testament or your God is full of wrath, full of anger, full of judgment. He most certainly is in a just way, because he is holy and he is perfect and he is pure, but he does not celebrate that judgment. He does not celebrate that destruction. He celebrates his people coming back to him. That is what he celebrates. What does it mean for us to be saved? It means to overcome the power of sin through the offering of Jesus Christ by saving faith in him. It means that God does not keep a record of our wrongs. It means that God has not forsaken you. It means that we must realize there's a difference between what God wants. Remember what I said, who we think we are and what we think we want. There's a difference between that and what God wants. And those things don't often coincide. You see, Jonah is working out that faith here. But one thing that I want us to understand here is that he had a sin of pride. Don't you see it? I was taught in Scott College that every sin starts with pride. It starts with that intrinsic thought of, I want what I want, or I know more, or I want this, or I want that, and that leads us into that kind of decision. It's even supported by James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. The root of every single sin we struggle with, my friends, starts with pride. And it was this way for Nineveh, it was this way for Jonah, and it is this way for us. To be a follower of God means to be willing to look at yourself and evaluate what you desire. Is what you desire something that benefits your fleshly desires, what you want, or is it something that benefits what God is calling us to desire? Is it something that benefits others, something that benefits God himself? I thought for many years that I was somebody. I thought that I could live in my lustful sins that I was addicted to, and I could claim God's love for the rest of my life because, I mean, after all, I wasn't hurting anybody. As long as I didn't do anything illegal, didn't do anything that hurt anybody, what could be the harm? I mean, what I do feels good, right? What I do feels nice. In a way, I was created to do it. So how could anything I want to do with my lust or with any kind of sin be wrong? Because it feels like it's what I'm supposed to do. But we have to understand here that just because we desire something doesn't mean we deserve it. And just because we desire something doesn't mean we even desire the right thing. There are many people in this world that want all kinds of things. And that doesn't, just because we want something doesn't mean we get it. Doesn't mean we deserve it. I thought that I could live that way for my entire life. But then I realized that God was demanding something different from me. Not demanding because he is harsh or because he is mean or because he is cruel and wanted to take away the one thing I enjoy, but because the thing that I wanted so badly, the thing I desired and longed for so badly, was hurting and damaging me in ways that I didn't realize, was hurting and damaging others in ways that I didn't realize. And he was fighting with me tooth and nail to release that sin so that I could be free. It cost me who I thought I was. It cost me what I thought I wanted, just as it cost Jonah something. My desires had consequences that caught up with me. What I want to ask you today, my friends, is who do you think you are? You might say, well, Fletcher, I've been a believer, member of this church, a servant of God longer than you've been in ministry here. That may very well be true. You might say that I've been following God longer than you've been alive. I'm 30 years old. That might be very true. But consider this. Look at the text and consider this. What is the difference between you and Jonah today? We have to think about this. For us to grow as believers, we cannot stay stagnant. You might say, I don't quite know who I am. What I need to ask you then is, do your desires dictate your life actions, or does the Lord? I've told the youth before, we can make any single thought that we have in our mind sound holy. You know what I'm saying? We can reason and do all kinds of mental gymnastics to make any desire sound biblical, make any desire sound holy. I once had a person that I went to for advice and mentorship. I shared this with the college ministry on Thursday night. He told me once that if a man cheats on his wife, it is the fault of the wife for not being beautiful enough, fault of the wife for not being attractive enough. You know what I said after that? I'm no longer going to you for advice. You are bad at that. You are not someone I trust anymore. That is really crazy you just said that. That's nuts. So, you know, there are these things that can draw us in, though. If I'm letting my desires draw me in, though, remember what I shared I struggle with, lustful sin? If I'm letting my desires draw me in, though, and I hear that, what am I going to say? Cool, bass, that's awesome. That sounds wonderful. I'm all about that. That fits exactly what I think. Well, no, it cannot be this way. I can't let my desires be what guides me. Jonah in this passage is letting his desires be what guides him. And his desires are for hatred. His desires are for judgment. His desire is for destruction. Each of us are capable of unimaginable ignorance. What is it that you want this morning? The desires of our heart love to lie to us, my friends. They love to tell us that our selfishness is a good thing to pursue. That vengeance is ours for the taking, tells us to hold grudges, to bear false witness, that means to lie. It tells us to hate, to pursue and protect our own comfort above all else, and to protect it at all costs. I'll tell you right now, and I've been learning this the hard way the past couple years, comfort is not in what being a Christian is about at all. Comfortability is not what it is at all. You might remember this story of Jonah and think, Jonah is so stupid, I don't want to be a Jonah. But you are. I am. Each of us are. And that's what I'm trying to get to here. We are all capable of emulating this behavior that Jonah so brashly spits before our Creator. Look again at verses 10 through 11. God says to Jonah, "You have been concerned about this plant, but you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died in a night. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left from their right, as well as many animals?" I've told the youth this once, and if it's a harsh thing to understand, but I want to communicate this clearly. If any one of you have ever increased your faith or the happiness in your life by hating someone else or by holding on to a grudge, I'll stop preaching right now and I'll never preach again. That kind of anger cannot help anyone grow. That kind of anger is not what God's anger is. This fire and brimstone we as a society love to put in the Old Testament, that's not the kind of anger God has. God has anger against people that abuse the misfortunate. God has anger against those who lie on his name. God has anger against those who take what he created and use it to glorify themselves and create more destruction. That's where God has anger. God does not have anger just because he hates us. God has anger against our sin because he knows that it's killing us, because he knows it's destroying us, because he sees how it destroys our marriages, how it destroys our families, how it destroys our communities, and he knows that he is the solution. But he loves us enough to either let us choose him or choose self. And my friends, it is so easy for us to choose self. It is so incredibly easy to choose self. Like Jonah did here, Jonah is so angry that he keeps arguing with God. I mean, like, can you fathom just how insane this is? The way that we communicate with God in our day and age is by reading his word, memorizing his word, right? But he's sitting here speaking with God and says, "I'm angry enough to die." I can't even fathom saying that to my Creator, but he has the nerve to say it. But how many times have I claimed that I'm a Christian and then gone and looked at something on the computer that I shouldn't have? How many times have I lied about somebody when I know that it was a lie? How many times have you done something that you know was wrong? It's the same thing. Sin is sin is sin. and there is no differentiation in it in God's eyes. It is all offensive to God. And God is working with us and fighting with us to let it go, not because he wants to take away our fun or take away who we are, but because he says, I know who you are. You are my daughter. You are my son, and I want to set you free. And the problem is when the world thinks that God is not about setting us free, not in the business of redemption. It is because of unaware people that have the initial arrogance like Jonah that many of the lost and broken think it is so complicated and impossible to believe and trust in the truth of a good and loving God. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10 say very simply, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That is all it takes, my friends. That simple truth is short, just like Jonah's initial sermon. He did not need all these words like I did here today. The only reason I truly suffered over this lesson is because I know that there is someone here today fighting tooth and nail with God. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're dealing with. And I'm not calling you out to call you to an altar call. I'm calling myself and every single one of us to a realization that we need to live in constant repentance. We must. In our day-to-day basis, are we joyously serving the Lord, or are we having to be dragged, kicked, and screaming to do even the bare minimum of our faith? How many souls must we ignore before we become motivated about sharing the gospel? How many souls must we ignore before we become motivated to deal with our own sin? This faith of ours is a process that is worked out through loss and through triumph, as it was in this passage with Jonah. Are you on that journey, or are you running from God? Christianity has cost me who I thought that I was. I was selfish, I was ignorant, and I was manipulative. Christianity cost me what I thought I wanted. What I wanted was lust. What I wanted was solitude. What I wanted was comfort. And I'm so glad that it did. I am not perfect. I am not better than any person here. I might be the worst of God's children, honestly. I constantly find myself in the pages of this book of the Bible, in the book of Jonah, needing to be humbled, humiliated, so that I can see the lesson that God has at the end, that my desires, my anger, my shame are not greater than the work that is at hand. Your pain is not greater than the work that is at hand. Well, you might say, Fletcher, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said about me. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know how they touched me. You don't know how they treated me. I don't, but God does. I don't, but God does. His power is the only power that you can cling to bring you healing. That is why I stake my whole ministry on that phrase I said earlier. If any one of you in this room can tell me how your life has improved by hanging on to hate, I'll quit preaching and I'll never preach again. It's not possible. Ricky Thrasher taught us not too long ago that the idea of hating someone else is like yourself drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I loved that analogy. I thought that was so strong. That was so good because that's what Jonah's doing here. And that's what we do every single time that we pursue our desires over God's. That's what we do every single time. We look for an issue with every single little thing instead of laying down what we need to be doing. I'll close with an illustration. I am the youth pastor here, but there was almost a time where I was not. I've not told this story to many people, but I know that it's okay to share. The initial meeting with Pastor Matthew when Bailey and I first sat with them in the old house that was up there went great. We had a great time. But I was very honest with my frustration with the modern church in America. Now, I've told you guys, I grew up in multiple different denominations. I saw a lot of bad things. More churches that I was in growing up fell apart due to promiscuity, due to misuse of funds, due to people just being generally hateful, more than I ever saw anything successful. That's why my first sermon at this church was Poplar Springs, you are doing well. Continue to follow the Lord with all that you have, because I'm not used to this. I'm not used to people knowing my name and caring about me. I walked around the room today and so many of you greeted me with such beautiful smiles. I'm unworthy of your love. Thank you for loving my family, little Finn and Bailey and me, so well. You know, I looked, and Pastor Matthew said it this way, I looked for trouble in every single corner. Before I was hired on here, Pastor Matthew and I met at the Waffle House that's here on Winder Highway in front of the Kroger. Waffle House is like Cracker Barrel, where God lives. I love Waffle House. Mine and Bailey's first date was a Waffle House. We have a picture of a Waffle House in our house that is just how it is for us. And Pastor Matthew and I sat there, and he said, you know, Fletcher, I believe that you are called to ministry, but he said, I worry about having you in the church, only because you have a lot of church hurt. He said, is that church hurt going to be more prevalent, or is God going to be more prevalent in your ministry? Is your desire to point out how many times you were wronged going to be what leads you as you lead our students, or is it going to be God's love that guides you as you lead our students? And I sat there humbled. And I knew this was where I was supposed to be. And I had to apologize. I had to say, I'm sorry for how I presented myself. I do have an immense amount of church hurt. But as I was talking with someone in the office the other day, we all do. We all have a lot of church hurt. I'm not special. You know, Jonah's here angry about this plant that he didn't labor over, that he didn't create, that he didn't make, and then it disappears, and he's getting mad and throwing and shaking his fist at God. I didn't make my life happen. God allowed me to exist. How can I sit here and say, well, because of how I've been treated, it's not fair, and so these people are all bad. I don't trust these people because they were mean to me. That is wrong. That is not what the gospel is about. The gospel, as I said earlier, costs us who we think we are and what we think that we want. And what I wanted was to hold on to every single time someone had been hateful to me in church and say, see, they're all the same. It is so easy to do that. But that is not what we are called to do in Jesus' name. Every single one of my desires was brought before the Lord, and he threw every single one of them away. And I am so glad that he did. Now I'm able to live for something greater than my mistakes. I live for Jesus because he's allowed it. And I can do nothing but be grateful for that. Let's pray.